None of the children's Bibles had the story of the rich steward whose life was called out at the end. I'm not sure why, but all of those scriptures talked about wealth, and they started with Ecclesiastes. Who wrote Ecclesiastes? King Solomon, that's right. So we're going to read a little bit about King Solomon and where he got all of his wisdom. This is from 1 Kings chapter 3. When Solomon became king, the kingdom of Israel extended from the river Euphrates to the border of Egypt. That kingdom was huge. It went from the Mediterranean Sea in the west to the great desert in the east. And there were not only Israelites living in the kingdom, but people belonging to the desert tribes as well. To rule over a kingdom like that, the young king needed to be very wise. King Solomon was only 20 years old. That may seem old to you. It seems very young to many of us. A little while after the king took over the kingdom, Solomon went to Gibeon to worship God. And that night, after he worshiped the Lord came to Solomon in a dream, and he spoke to him. In the dream, the Lord said, "Ask of me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Whatever you want, I will give it to you." Solomon said, "Oh Lord, you showed great kindness to my father, David, and now you've made me king. I'm only a child. I don't know how to rule this great people, which is like the dust of the earth in number. There's so many of them. So Lord, I ask for wisdom and knowledge, that I might judge the people and know how to rule them." The Lord was pleased with Solomon's choice, and the Lord said, "Since you haven't asked me for long life or power or riches or victory over your enemies, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge, I have given you wisdom greater than any person ever. And because you've asked this, I will not only give you wisdom, but also honor and riches. And if you obey my words, you shall have long life and rule for many years." So King Solomon, who sat on the throne, he could have asked for anything. What did he ask for? Wisdom. He wanted to be wise so that he could honor God with his life. And that's how he wrote Ecclesiastes, because he was the smartest man ever. All right, now it's time for you to go back and get your coloring pages. And that gives us, the adults, a little context about where Solomon got all of his wisdom. This is one of those rare Sundays where the lectionary readings all thematically are very similar. It's not often that three of the four point to the same theme, and the fourth one brings that theme forth also. The three so closely tied together all contrast God's kingdom with the world, God's priorities with the world's priorities, specifically the theme of wealth and possessions. So Ecclesiastes the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of 2. King Solomon was the wisest of all, and he wrote here a book of wisdom. And in it, the bottom line was, everything without God is empty. And he said, vanity, as Michael described to us, like a mist, or like striving after the wind. Can you chase the wind? Can you catch the wind? So Solomon writes in chapter 1, verse 14, "I've seen everything done under the sun, and it's all vanity." All of the world's priorities are vanity, a striving after the wind. And then in verse 18 of chapter 1, he talks about wisdom, which he had more than anybody. And he said, in much wisdom is vexation and sorrow. That doesn't sound good, does it? Vexation is grief. So unlimited wisdom is empty also. In chapter 2, verse 11, after he allowed himself to experience all the pleasures of the world, he said, unlimited wealth and pleasure is empty. And he echoed again, vanity and striving after the wind. Ultimately, Solomon's message through Ecclesiastes concludes that it's only when one lives in the fear of God that they will truly enjoy God's good gifts and have fulfillment and peace. Only in the fear of God can you have fulfillment and peace. The world will not satisfy. Then we read Psalm 49. And if you look at that psalm in your bulletins, it starts differently than almost every other psalm. Hear all you peoples, listen everybody. There are only three psalms that begin with, everybody listen. And two of them are judgment and condemnation on Israel. This is the only one, hear Jews, hear all you nations, that's a teaching, that's instruction. So if the psalmist says, everybody listen, I think it might be important. I mean, all God's word is important, but this is unique. And salvation is at the forefront. Verses 6 through 8 of our psalm. There are some who put their trust in their goods and boast in the multitude of their riches. There's wealth. Verse 7, but no one can deliver his brother, nor pay unto God a price for him, for it's so costly to redeem their souls that we should never have enough to pay for it. So this is contrasting wealth with salvation. You can't buy a relationship with God. Then the psalmist continues in verses 10 and 11. For we see that wise men die as well as the ignorant and the foolish, and they perish alike and leave their riches for others, but yet they think that their houses shall endure forever, and that their dwelling places shall continue from one generation to another. They call lands after their own names. Then the psalmist kind of spells it out. Man is like an ox that has no understanding. So that's where we get our saying, dumb as an ox. He goes on to say, like sheep they're appointed to die, and death shall be their shepherd. Anyone who trusts in their possessions and boasts in their wealth are mistaken, and they're foolish, the psalmist says. And again, salvation is at the forefront, verse 16. But God, I hear alone, but God alone shall save me from the power of death, for he shall deliver my soul. Wealth and riches and possessions can't save you. Only God can deliver one soul over to life in his kingdom. Only God can save. So both of those scriptures have to do with wealth and possessions and salvation. And then as we turn to our gospel reading, it's important to note that Jesus frequently addressed money in his teaching. Did you know that Jesus talked more about money than he did about prayer? That's pretty shocking. Luke 12 discusses two fools, the demanding entitled fool and the rich fool. And both were focused on wealth and possessions. One focused on what he thinks he deserves, the other focused on what he has. The entitled fool at the beginning demands Jesus to arbitrate between him and his brother. Give me what I deserve. And what we can read there is that a father has died without a will. And according to the law, the estate goes only to the older brother, all of it. But with a will, it can be separated between the brothers. Without a will, the younger brother is dependent on the older brother to give the younger brother his share. So he cries out, "Give me what I deserve." Now, why is he entitled? What's the negative here? That sounds like that's what he deserves, right? We can take up his cause. But what you miss there is that the entitled fool is focused just on wealth. He doesn't say, "Jesus, mediate between my brother and I, because we have a broken relationship, and I'm concerned that this money may come between us. Can you listen to both of us and help us come to agreement?" He simply says, "Give me what I want. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Tell him to give me what I want, what I deserve." But in that culture, this brother should be more concerned with his relationship with his brother than with the estate. He assumes Jesus is a rabbi and therefore an expert in the law. "Jesus, give me a legal opinion here. Judge between us." Now, he's not mistaken. Jesus is an expert in the law. But this man does not understand that Jesus is a reconciler of men, not a divider. And so Jesus answers him and answers all that are listening, "Be careful. Be on guard against all covetousness." Here we have the issue of wealth again. And then to the man and the bystanders, Jesus tells a parable about the second fool, the rich fool. This man has an overabundance from his crops, or we can read from his business. He has lots of provision. Look at verse 17. "And the man thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" In the Greek, it literally means the man dialogued with himself. He talked with himself. And in Middle Eastern culture, it would have been evident, this is really sad. Because in that culture, you made these decisions with your community, with your family. "I've got this wealth. What should I do?" You talked about what the possibilities were. You hashed it all out. This man lives in isolation from the human family around him. Notice he doesn't mention family. He doesn't mention employees. He says, "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones." No, he's going to have his staff do that, his slaves. He doesn't mention them at all. In what he says, verse 17 and 18 and 19, "It's my crop. It's my barn, it's my grain, it's my soul, and I will say to my soul, then have peace after we build these bigger barns." But ultimately, that fool is ignorant of his life itself being a gift from God. And there's legal language there when it says, God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." There's legal language there. It literally says, your life is being recalled. Like a contract is done and I'm pulling it back. It was a legal language that Jesus ended it with. He was ignorant. Both fools missed the point of God's kingdom. Loving God, loving your neighbor, being rich toward God and not selfish. Seeking reconciliation rather than winning. All three of these readings contribute to God's message this morning to you, his people. He is the Lord. Worldly goods, wealth, and power do not matter. They're vanity. They're striving after the wind. Jesus takes this opportunity to challenge, what are your priorities? His kingdom has different values than the world's values. So his people, therefore, will live differently than the world. They will mature and grow to live differently. This doesn't happen like this. When you start to follow Christ, you will tend to continue to live self-centered. But then you'll have opportunities to repent, to grow, to mature, to repent, to grow, mature, and on the cycle goes. But by living according to his kingdom, his people, you, his people, will have access to peace and hope in all circumstances that's not dependent on wealth or on prosperity or on possessions. You'll have peace and hope that are not available anywhere else in this world. And that leads us into our fourth reading from Colossians chapter 3. I invite you to turn there. We didn't read the first four verses, but Paul begins, since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And then Paul continues, as God's people, because you have new life in Christ, you're called to put to death your earthly desires, to kill them, to annihilate them, to get rid of them. Put to death what's earthly in you, verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This hits on the same theme of wealth. Kill those things. Set them aside. Daily live differently. And when you fall into them, confessing, acknowledging, and returning to the Lord. You as God's people are called to live differently than the world. We are members of a new kingdom. A new kingdom with different priorities. In verses 9 and 10, Paul assumes, he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. He assumes those following Christ have put off their old self. Again, taken it off. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed. There's a new life that we are called to live. And then in verse 12, we have the put on list. Put off the old self. Kill the old things. But what are we to put on? Compassion. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Humility. Meekness and patience. Bearing with one another. And if someone has a complaint, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There's Jesus' heart for reconciliation, not winning. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. As you live your new life, as your new self, as you learn to live according to God's kingdom values, as you learn to put to death the earthly priorities, you'll grow to be his light in the world, and he will shine through you because you will be different. You'll grow in your ability to love God and love your neighbor and even love and pray for your enemies. Your heart will grow to be tuned to God's heart, and the things that grieve God's heart will also grieve you. When God weeps, you will weep. These passages invite you to consider what priorities in your life may be distracting you from the priorities of God's kingdom. They could be financial. They could be aspirational. They could be political. Now I want to shift gears here, and I want to say a few things about this past week's events here in Ambridge. I'm going to touch into the political realm. Buckle your seatbelts. This past week, the newspapers reported there was an ICE raid in Ambridge. And actually, there was a little bit more going on. It was a collaborative operation with Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE, the probation officers, county police, city police, and state police. They were all involved. Some of the news said there were 12 or 11 arrested, but there were 24. There were 12 Americans arrested, one Russian, and 11 Latinos. But this hits on the immigration situation because many that were arrested were Latinos, arrested by ICE in various different things, doing various different things around. Now, where's truth? You can hear one story, you can hear another story. What actually happened? Why were they pulled over? What was going on? But what's at stake here is people and lives. No matter how people who are here in Ambridge, they're our neighbors. Many endured trauma to get to the United States. And this is more trauma when their families are divided. People and lives are at stake, but that's true every moment of our days if we are followers of Jesus. People and lives and souls, salvation is always to be at the forefront. So, question I want you to consider is, how might we live as God's people in this situation? Immigration is a complicated issue. We are members of God's kingdom. How are we called to live? Last week, our sermon focused on praying and praying with persistence. I want to call you to pray. We had a prayer vigil on Friday night with 24 people from lots of different backgrounds. And I think some of those that showed up weren't Christians, but they heard that we were praying. And it was an amazing time of prayer. It was not political. We prayed. So as God's people, pray. One other thing is, God's people, we can't force or legislate God's kingdom on other people. That's not how the kingdom of God works. Salvation and new life in Christ are a gift. They're to be received. Well, we are to offer it through our lives. We are called to go, and as we're going in life, make disciples, teaching them all that Jesus has taught. We can't force or legislate God's kingdom on others. But what are we called to do as God's people? We're first called to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. Well, our neighbor and our enemies will include the American and the foreigner and the immigrant and even law enforcement. We're called to love our neighbor. I want to challenge you as God's people. Challenge the church to not demonize. Especially, don't demonize law enforcement. What we're struggling with here are there laws and there are orders being given, and law enforcement is following those orders. If you have a problem with them, we can go to those that write the laws and seek to change them. If someone is behaving poorly in how they enforce the laws, we can complain. But when we fight against those that are enforcing the laws, how are we being Christ unto them? There was a situation like this. Maybe it'll help you understand. There was a movie filmed a week ago in Ambridge. And in front of my house, there was a fire hose with a ramp going around it, this bump. This bump caused a problem for about 1,000 people that day. And there were no police there to enforce it. The movie put it there, so there was a PA who was 25 years old, a young man named Todd. Todd was in charge. He had a sign that said, "Go slow." Well, did people go slow? No, and when they went over the bump too fast, the bottom of their car hit, made a big noise, and there was a little bit of damage under some of the cars. Did Todd cause it? No. But one woman in particular drove too fast, her car bottomed out, and it detached the tray that was underneath her new car. Well, she got out, and she ripped into Todd, this young man, yelling and screaming and swearing, and, you did this. Now, what she didn't know is I was standing 10 feet away beside the chief of police from Economy Borough who was volunteering. I looked at him and he said, I'm not moving. And as he watched it, he looked over at me and he said, the movies have lots of money. All she needs to do is pull her car over, not park it in the middle of the street, get out and say, my car was damaged. Can I talk to somebody? There was a female police officer from Ambridge that walked over, and then they started getting in her face like they're pulling people apart. This young man didn't hold any power. He was just there. And if that was a Christian, what was the witness to Todd? And I think the same way, what's the witness to the police officers when we yell at them? When we want to fight them for enforcing immigration laws? We may not agree with the laws, but what are we called to do as God's people? I want to challenge us, don't demonize the law enforcement. They may not like their orders. They may be rude. And if so, bring that up with their yelling at them about their rudeness probably won't get you much. But talking to their supervisor is a way we could deal with that. But how can we love that situation and stand there and pray for them and be a light? Maybe that police officer is upset and he won't know what to do with someone who's peaceful. Maybe the person being arrested needs someone to stand beside them. You may be arrested, you may be threatened. But how can we love both? Don't demonize. You know, God can use incarceration, even false incarceration, to bring someone to a saving knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. What's the priority of God's kingdom? God will use a praying saint. Remember, what are we called to put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. I want to suggest we can stand with those who are suffering. We can stand and pray with those that are grieving. We can visit those who are incarcerated. Part of this story is that one of our members is now in contact with the chaplain in the Beaver County Jail, who I think, if I understand it correctly, has agreed to bring this person in to be an interpreter to talk with some of the Latinos that were arrested. Is that happening? We're working on that because Pastor Diaz is friends with the chaplain. So this may be a way that ministry happens to people that would have never set foot in church. We can visit the grieving families. We can pray. We can bring meals to them. We can care for those who are left behind. But in all these things, like these readings, salvation and souls should be at the forefront because we are members of God's kingdom. How are we to live? We are to love our neighbors, to love law enforcement, to love our enemies, to pray for them that they might experience Jesus through us and thereby find new life in Christ. And in the things we don't understand, pray. If it breaks your heart, pray, because God's on his throne. He can be trusted. He can use all things in the lives of his people for good. And he can use all things in the lives of people that don't know him for good and for salvation. I believe the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray that we talked about last week sums all of this up. As God's people, we are to be about and for his kingdom and his will, not ours. And then to live humbly, to walk humbly before our God. To act justly, to love mercy. Thank you for that. They didn't know what I was going to say today. To walk humbly before our God. And if you're struggling with what I'm saying, let's have a dialogue. Because I'm willing to admit when I get things wrong. If you're in pain, let's talk. Because we are to pursue reconciliation and forgiveness and to walk together as Christ's people. I want to close praying, Lord God, bring your kingdom and your will. Bring your kingdom and your will on earth as it is in heaven. Bring your kingdom and your will in Ambridge, in the lives of the Latinos, in the lives of the law enforcement, in the lives of our city leaders, in the lives of our national politicians. Bring your kingdom and your will, and guide us as your people to live out your kingdom and your will for the glory of your name. Amen.